Well, good morning. This morning, we're going to be in John chapter 10. I had intended to bring a message about Balaam in the Old Testament. I find it's a very interesting story, but for some reason I landed on this and thought it would be important to preach this message. John chapter 10, it's the Good Shepherd, the passage about the Good Shepherd. And I'll read, we'll be starting in chapter 9 and verse 39 and then going on to verse 31 of chapter 10. I was trying to think of a message for this, or a title for this message, and the appropriate one would be the Good Shepherd. Then I thought of another catchy title, The Tale of Two Sheepfolds. And so we're going to leave you to ponder that simple title. And I was thinking, what should I pray for before we read? And there's a song that we sometimes sing that goes like this: more about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. So before I read, we'll pray, and the prayer is something pretty simple, actually. Very similar to that song. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we can look into your word and see the Good Shepherd there. I'm asking that as we go through this lesson today, that you would speak through your word, that we, each of us, might be once more confronted with the goodness of the Good Shepherd. Whether this person this morning is here, not knowing Christ as Savior. We think most of us here, if not all, know Christ personally. But we are thankful that even through this message, those who know Christ as Savior can be renewed once more with the goodness of the Lord Jesus. Help me today as we go through this lesson in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 9, Jesus has just healed a man born blind. And it creates a controversy. And I'm just going to read one verse in chapter 9, and then we'll go to the end of the chapter 9 and start reading there. But chapter 9, verse 16. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. The division continues even into chapter 10. And we'll start reading in verse 39 of chapter 9. And I think I'll read only through verse 5 to start with, because I'm not sure we'll get to the end of the passage. Starting with verse 39, just after Jesus has talked to the man that was born blind and healed, he says this in verse 39, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So there are questions. And one of the questions is, what in the world, and I will use some what I would call metaphors in this. Not every metaphor should be used or be used incorrectly, and I will try not to do that. There are several ways you can look at this. What is the sheepfold here? Well, he was talking to Jewish people, and I think of Judaism as a sheepfold. In Galatians, we read about the purpose of the law. It was a schoolmaster kept under the law until the one, the Messiah would come to, and it says that, and I would take that as a sheepfold. I think also of stretching the point a little bit. I think of the sheepfold as also human civilization with a God consciousness. But it says here that there are others that would enter the sheepfold that are thieves and robbers. And so I would, first of all, apply the sheepfold here as the Judaism, which was very much based in the law and the ceremonies of the law. It says, some enter not by the door. What does it mean to enter the sheepfold by the door? I think we've had references in some of the earlier chapters in John, and even in this chapter, when you think about Jesus, what would indicate that he is the proper shepherd for these sheep? One thing would be the fulfillment of prophecy. Another would be his genealogy, who he descended from in a human sense. Another would be the works that he performed that testified to who he was. So all these things make it where he should be recognized as the one who would enter the sheepfold. Verse 2, but he who enters the door, enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus came, a fulfillment of prophecy, the proper genealogy, the performing miracles, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind. And so he should have been recognized as the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. An observation here. Who is the doorkeeper? Who's the one that protects the sheep from the thief and the robber? There are a couple ways of looking at this. I think in verse 3, it actually speaks of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who allows Jesus the Messiah to present himself to his people. The Holy Spirit also allows Jesus to speak to people about their need of salvation. It says he calls his own sheep by name. That really is assuring to me, exciting to me. When I was a young person, before I knew Christ as Savior, we used to have gospel meetings at the church I attended. Sometimes they would last for days and days and days. I mean, they were night meetings, but they seemed like they were, I had a concept of eternity from some of those. But many times after a lively gospel message, people would say afterwards, I think so-and-so is really under conviction tonight. What does that mean? Well, under conviction of sin is what they meant, but it tells me something else. It says he calls his sheep by name. I believe in a personal call from Christ. And this is the way it, I sense it. Sitting in the pew and a lot of other people around and the preacher's up there preaching. And this is my thought in my head. That preacher, that message, it seems that he's preaching just to me. He's got me singled out. Jesus has each one of us singled out. And he brings the gospel message to you personally, not as a part of a crowd so you can just sort of shuffle along with the crowd. He calls you personally, and you must make a decision personally. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. I was thinking, you know, this sheepfold, if sheepfold is a place of protection. I'm not sure that there's a whole lot of pasture. How much food and water is there in a sheepfold? Probably not a lot. The law and the prophets and the Jewish traditions and ceremonies, how nourishing was that? To be reminded year by year of sin and not really being provided with the antidote. It's like when, as Alex pointed out in our first hour, it's like the Israelites when they were bitten by the serpents, they were totally aware that there was a problem. Oh, I've been bitten. I'm going to die. If it hadn't been for Moses providing a remedy, the bronze serpent on the pole, that's nothing very encouraging. I will say this respectfully. For a person outside of Christ, there's nothing very encouraging about God's moral law. It is frightening, actually. Okay, but there is a solution. We'll get to it. We'll try to anyway. Yet, and I was talking about his sheep. I will ask this question. You don't have no show of hands. Have you ever been certain that Jesus is calling you? He calls his own sheep by name. You can't stand in the corner and be a wallflower. Jesus calls you personally to himself. He calls his own sheep by name. And here is the proper reaction. And they follow him, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Voice recognition. There are people, and I've probably mentioned this before, there are people that I know. They call me on the phone. They don't have to tell me who they are. I know the voice. Oh, hi. Yeah. Maybe I haven't seen him for years. And yet I know that voice. And so the question becomes, do you, O believer, know his voice? Do you speak to him and hear from him often enough to know his voice? Now here's sort of a sad part. It says here, yet they will by no means follow a stranger. Okay, have I been led astray a time or two in my Christian life? Yes. So it seems like a bit of a paradox here. It says they do not follow strangers because they do not know the voice of strangers. I might get off the path along the way here and there, but the voice is not familiar. Look at the Old Testament, just an aside here. Esau and Jacob. Jacob deceived his brother to get the birthright, and Isaac, though he could not see, he still had a sense of smell, and so they covered that deception by putting on Esau's clothes on Jacob. They killed the lamb and put the skin of the lambs on his hands and on his neck so that Isaac would not feel that there was an imposter in the room. And he actually has some clue. He says, it's Esau's voice, but it's Jacob's hands. It's the smell of the field is on this person. It must be Esau. But he recognized a discrepancy in the voice. Verse 6. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again. Now we're going to talk about a different sheepfold. This sheepfold is one that he leads the sheep out of. In Galatians, it tells us the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And I think of the Jewish system. God gave the Jews their ceremonial law. He gave them the law to keep them as a separate people for himself. And so this is all good news for the Jewish people that heard this and believed it. In verse 7, Jesus said to them again, "Most surely I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Jesus makes a claim. Now, he's the one that comes through the door in the first five verses, and here he starts talking about himself as the door. Verse 9, "I am the door." Now, he's making some, what I call, exclusive claims here. He says, "I am the door." He doesn't say, "I am a door." He says, "I am the door to the sheep." Another exclusive claim, "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." He doesn't allow for entering any other way. "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." There are two things that Jesus promises in this new sheepfold. And I will say in and out. In the sheepfold, there is protection. Outside of it is a place for pasture, water. He leads them out. They will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." When we go back to verse 8, Jesus talks about all those before me were thieves and robbers. The characteristic of the thieves and robbers is this. It's the thief does not come except the exclusive cause for the imposter is to steal and to kill and to destroy. Contrasting that, he says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." I was thinking about David in the Old Testament when he was going out to go against Goliath, an enemy of God's people. David came to Saul, and Saul said, "You can't do this. You're just a little guy, and he's a giant." And David goes on, and he had the heart of a shepherd. a real, true shepherd. It says, the lions and the bears came after the sheep. And he said, and I went out against them. He said, I struck them. I rescued the sheep. I killed both lion and bear and rescued the sheep. So how does this good shepherd rescue the sheep? It's in verse 11. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus gave his life for the sheep. He didn't come just to teach and be an example. He actually headed from the day he was born, he was actually from eternity. His path was set towards Calvary, where he gave his life for the sheep. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Okay. Now, I'm not going to name names, but there are hirelings out there. They talk a good game. They sound as if they might be Christians because they are so positive. They have a hireling. He who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep. This implies something, verse 12. Okay, who's the owner of the sheep? Jesus is the owner of the sheep. If you are a believer in Christ, you're his. If you're not a member of his flock as a believer, you are still owned by God. He has the right of creation. He made you. He has certain claims upon you. He claims that you owe him belief. But the hireling, he beats around the bush, is what I would say. You hear it on TV. They will not sometimes get down to the brass tacks of Jesus having to die for sinners. But they are in it for what? They see the wolf coming. They say, okay, I don't think I like being a shepherd, a pastor, whatever you want to call it, with this group of people, this group of sheep. I see some problems coming. I'm out of here. So the hireling leaves. He sees the wolf coming. He leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Think back again to what David talked about, the bear and the lion. In the New Testament, it says that Satan goes about as a roaring lion. He's walking about on the earth, seeking whom he may devour. The hireling sees hard times coming for the believer, and he says, I'm out of here. The hireling, why does he leave? Verse 13, the hireling flees. Because, very simple logic, because he is a hireling. He does not care about the sheep. What does he care about? Well, sometimes it's easy to say, well, maybe it's the money he gets from being a very charismatic leader. And I'm not criticizing the charismatic believers, but he's got a real personality and he is in it for something else. Verse 14, Jesus again repeats, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. Jesus knows every intimate detail about you. He knows all the things you've done as children and as grown-ups, the things you do day by day, some that are pleasing, some that are perhaps not pleasing. He knows all these things. But he goes on to say, and am known by my own. So here is the question. How well do you know Jesus? There are some people that I know, people that care about me, that know me so well, and I would desire to be a person more like this. But there are some people that know me so well that they can say, I know this is, my wife would say, this is something that Ned likes to eat, so I'll fix that for supper tonight. Or my children will say, I know this is music that he likes. I think I'll buy this CD for him for his birthday or for Christmas or whatever it is. I should be better at that. The people I know and care about, I should know them well enough that I can know the details before ever being asked or instructed. And that is what Jesus is, because he knows his sheep intimately. And he says, I am known by my own. And so I repeat the question, how well do you know Jesus? And how do you know him better? Here is one way. Read his word. Read it. Another way. Pray. I'm lousy at this. I do a terrible job of praying. Hang around with other Christians. That's another way of knowing him better. He compares that. It's surprising to me that right after he says that, he says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. Jesus said of himself, I do always those things that please the Father. That's quite a claim. As my Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In John 17, what was Jesus' prayer for us? If you wanted to, you could respond to this. What was Jesus' prayer for us as believers in John 17 when it comes to knowing? What was Jesus' prayer to the Father for us when it comes to the relationship between us and our Savior? Okay, I'll answer it. He says, I want them to know as you and I know each other. Well, that's a paraphrase. He said, I want them to know me. I want them to know you, my Heavenly Father, as I know you. Okay, here's the good news for us today. Verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, meaning the fold being the Jewish people, protected as his chosen people by the law and the ordinances and the ceremonies. Others I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they, here it goes, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. You can read about that in Ephesians chapter 2. Jesus says he's going to lay down his life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Verses 19 and on from there. Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. They're revisiting the same question. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So they got the same controversy going, the same debate. Verse 22. Now it was the feast of the dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Sounds like one of my prayers when I was a young guy, probably 9 or 10 years old, and reading my Bible, being convicted at a gospel meeting, and coming home and opening my Bible and saying to God, show me some way that you are who you say you are. Strike that tree out there with lightning, and then I'll know that it's really you. What was Jesus' response? They said, tell us plainly. If you're the Messiah, tell us. And this is his, now this is not the response that we would counsel him to give if we were a counselor for leaders. We would have a seminar, and we would probably follow the same path that he took with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He started with Moses and the prophets, and in all the scriptures pointed out the things concerning himself. He didn't do that here. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. Okay, this is not the way to win friends and influence people. His next statement. You do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. He's saying, all right, it all says I'm the one, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. And there's a song that goes with this. We're not going to sing it. I'm not going to sing a solo to you, but my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never... Does that encompass eternity? Yes. Never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. That was the response. They had all the right evidence, the genealogy, the miracles performed. And verse 25 says, I told you, and you don't believe, and makes it very clear to them that he is claiming to be the Messiah, and he says, I and my Father are one, and the reaction to Jesus here, which is not the final action against Jesus, it says they took up stones again to stone him. The reaction that some of them had to Stephen when he told who Jesus was, it says they shut their ears, and gnashed on them with their teeth, gnashed on him with their teeth, and they took him out and stoned him. So that's most of my message, but I want to reference a song. If I can find it, oh, it's right here. I got it right here. This song's been going through my head since I thought about this passage in John 10. And I'm not planning on singing it or having you sing it. I want you to pay attention to the words. And it's if you want to follow along with the words, it's number 374 in these little red books. I don't know how many churches have three hymn books, but we've got three. And 374 has got an interesting song in it. Before we go through the words of this song, I was thinking about a movie that some of you may have seen or a book you may have read. It's a Jane Austen book. Only ladies are supposed to read this book or see this movie and be touched by it. But there's a Jane Austen book. It's called Emma. And in this book, Emma, Mr. Knightley, he seems to be a family friend. He comes to their house often. And Knightley secretly has a desire to be more to Emma than just a friend of the family. And I am sure there are some that think of Jesus as a friend of the family. Perhaps your parents, someone you know, think highly of him. But Knightley wants the relationship with Emma to be more than that. Jesus wants to be more than a friend of the family to you. And there's a danger involved here, because once you get to the point where you, this is for Christians. As a Christian, the more you know Jesus and the more you want to please him, the more troubling it will be when this happens to you. And what happens in this movie with Emma is that Emma does something that was really cruel to another person. And Knightley says, as your friend, I will tell you I was disappointed that you did this. And that broke Emma's heart. Why? She goes on later in the movie to recognize that of all the people that she knew, she valued this Mr. Knightley's view of her. She was hurt by his condemnation and loved the thought of his praise towards her. So that should be a characteristic of our relationship with Jesus. We should always desire to please him, and it should break our heart when we don't. Here's the song, 374 in the Red Book. I'm just going to read the words to this song and we'll be done. This is for Christians and for those who perhaps don't know him. It's fun to sing, but we're not going to sing it. In God's green pastures feeding, by his cool waters lie, soft in the evening, walk my Lord and I. All the sheep of his pastures fare so wondrously fine, his sheep am I. And then the chorus, waters cool, et cetera, et cetera. Well, I'll read it. Waters cool in the valley, pastures green on the mountain. In the evening walk my Lord and I. Dark the night in the valley, rough the way on the mountain. Step by step, my Lord and I. And here is the one, this is the part of the song that I trust will be convicting to you, as it was to me. Oh, do you know the shepherd who has died for the sheep? Have you heard, wait, doesn't say, have you heard of his cleansing blood? It says here, do you know of his cleansing blood? His power to keep? Do you know it? Have you heard about it, or do you actually know it? He's a wonderful Savior, and he loves you and me. And the final question, which only you can answer, are you his sheep? I'm on time. Let's pray. This is, I think, is this Potluck Sunday? It is, I believe. Okay, let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. Help us to appreciate anew the Good Shepherd in our lives. Help us to be reminded that it is within us to please the Lord Jesus, and we would desire to do that in our lives. Bless our day, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.